Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Long before the early Christian church began to emphasize the birth of Jesus Christ as the highest of celebrations, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus our Lord took center stage of the church's focus and attention. In fact, the early church referred to the week that begins this day as the Great Week. Once more, we have arrived at day one of Holy Week, remembered from the Scriptures as the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey. However, this was not Jesus' first time experiencing the great city on the hill. For as a faithful Jew, Jesus had been there several previous occasions. John's Gospel even records Jesus' cleansing of the temple early on in his earthly ministry. Even though this was not Jesus' first time in the holy city, it is his most important visit there. And the way in which Jesus comes into Jerusalem makes a definite statement for all to note. Prior to Palm Sunday, Jesus had not entered Jerusalem in such a public fashion. For at one point, he had told his disciples to go on to Jerusalem without him. But later, he showed up there and taught publicly in the temple courts. So why such a public and distinguished entrance this time around? Well, simply put, as Jesus states in the gospel text from John 12, his hour had now come. Before, Jesus would not submit to attack or to opposition because it was not yet time for him to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. With the hour of his greatest work now arriving, there could be no mistaking Jesus' intent. His entrance would be noticed by all, and it would fulfill messianic prophecy, words from the past foreseeing the coming of the Christ of God. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is overheard giving out blessings to each of his 12 sons. To Judah, he says, "Your brothers shall praise you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." Those words were spoken well over 1,000 years before Jesus would ever walk this earth. But even over that amount of time, 10 centuries and more, God never forgot his promise. Words of donkeys, of wine, and of blood all point ahead to a future grand occasion of God's great grace to come. And all from Judah's line, one of the 12, the great ancestral line of Jesus the Christ. Not only does God remember his promises over thousands of years all throughout history, but he renews those promises time and time again. Through the very prophet Zechariah comes the prophecy that Judah's king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. There is certainly a connection with the Genesis 49 passage from before. And it's no wonder, then, that Jesus does send two of his disciples ahead to find just such a donkey and a colt. The astute follower of Jesus in those days, on that first Palm Sunday, would have recalled those words of Zechariah. Though recalling the words of Jacob from Genesis 49 regarding Judah may not have been so easily achieved. But while Jesus' entry in on a donkey is a direct fulfillment of messianic prophecy, the visual of a man such as Jesus entering into a great city, the back of a donkey, is quite striking and overwhelming. Many in the crowds gathered there, they understood the meaning of Jesus' actions. They were thoroughly excited at Jesus of Nazareth finally coming into the great city of Jerusalem, the location of their temple. This miracle worker that they had heard so much about before, whom they wanted to be their king, he was finally riding into Jerusalem. But while not riding a horse, which really would have indicated a military type of entrance, Jesus does enter into Jerusalem with a point and a purpose. The crowds gathered around loved it, waving palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Quite a bit was wrapped up in those brief words. The initial Hosanna was more commonly that of a word of praise, like our Hallelujah, which we omit this Lenten season. But the Jews speaking those words on Palm Sunday most likely did not mean to communicate its actual literal interpretation, that is, save us now, at least not in the theological and spiritual sense. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they cry. Such words do have a strong messianic bent to them. Using the word blessed is usually a praise word directed to God alone. And one who comes in the name of the Lord was just as good in the eyes of the people as the Lord himself coming to them. These crowds certainly had high hopes for this Nazarene come to call in Jerusalem. And even the King of Israel would be quite the eye-opener. The ultimate authority in those days was the Roman Empire. Caesar was true king over all, and any others who even bore the title of king under his authority were given so only by Caesar's acceptance. But even all those kings must still answer to Caesar, and Caesar alone. Then add to that the idea that all of the previous kings of Israel in the recent years were not even pure blood Jews, nor were they rightful descendants of King David, which they should have been, as his line was the rightful reign of kings. Now put all of that together, and the table is set for a very dramatic recognition of this Jesus of Nazareth as the rightful king of all of Israel. Cheer-worthy indeed. And yet none of Jesus' following actions shouted out that he was truly a king worth celebrating. And Jesus in his ministry never really acted in a way that they thought a king should act. Even in John 6, when the people tried to make Jesus king by force, he refused. He moved away from their gathering. And one of Jesus' first actions after arriving into Jerusalem, the back of a donkey, was to disrupt the everyday life of the temple. Tables overturned, coins flung all around, animals running every which way. Certainly not the behavior of a king seeking to win favor. Jesus never amassed an army. He never declared war on the Roman Empire. In fact, he rather walked right up to the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, in essence, all of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish people, and declared war on them, the religious leaders. For it was they who were the true thorn in the people's side. For they were leading people away from the Messiah and astray in their path to God. Within one calendar week, the joyous cheers Jesus received on Palm Sunday had become vicious jeers. Now, it's hard to say if the crowds cheering and then jeering Jesus were one and the same. But it would also be hard to say that there were not some overlap with the people. You and I can certainly understand such fickleness in a crowd of any person, really. How we can be so on fire and so passionate for a candidate or a leader of any type one moment, but be totally turned off by them the next. It's the pattern of our lives, especially that as Christians. We can find great comfort, great joy in the gospel one moment, but then feel betrayed and alone before God the next. You can go from trusting firmly in Christ Jesus for all things to neglecting your prayers and devotions so you can bank more worldly support from those around you. From cheers to jeers, our lives go. And still Jesus forgives all those sins. Nothing is beyond the far-reaching blood of Jesus, covering over all sin. And while those cheers did turn to jeers during that holy week, and we in turn jeer at Christ in our own sin, our jeers will indeed become cheers once more as we meditate upon the resurrected Christ this coming week and all throughout our lives. For it is in the cross of Christ you glory, and in his empty tomb that you find peace and hope, now and forevermore. Amen. And the peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.